Now, today is Mother's Day, and I want to say a few words about moms, but also about dads and about families in general. And the main thing I want to say to dads on Mother's Day is this: the greatest gift that you can give to your children is to love your wife, to honor her, to respect her, and to treat her as the most important person in the world. And if you do that, if you treat your wife that way in love, you will bless your children. Now, you may not always feel love, but love is not a feeling. Love is a commandment. This I command you, that you love one another. That's going to be the title for my sermon for Father's Day, Love is a Command. You see, godly people come out of godly homes. And if we don't have godly homes, it's not likely we're going to have very many godly people. Now, let me begin by telling you about God's greatest invention. Irma Bombeck once wrote a little article entitled, When God Created Mothers. And when you hear this article, you will realize that God's greatest invention, His finest achievement, is the creation of a mother. Now, here's what Mrs. Bombeck wrote. When the Lord God was creating mothers, He was into His sixth day of overtime, when the angel appeared and said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling around with this one." And the Lord said, "Have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And 6 pairs of hands." The angel shook his head slowly and said, "6 pairs of hands? No way." "It's not the 6 pair of hands that are causing me the problem," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes that mothers have to have." "That's on the standard model?" said the angel. The Lord nodded. "One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, 'What are you kids doing in there?' when she knows already. Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't but what she has to know. And of course the ones here in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, 'I understand and I love you,' without so much as uttering a word." "Lord," said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, "come to bed tomorrow." "I can't," said the Lord. "I'm so close to creating something close to myself. Already I've got one that heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of 6 on a pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower." The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. "It's too soft," he sighed. "But tough," said the Lord excitedly. "You cannot imagine what this mother can do or endure." "Can it think?" "Not only can it think, but it can reason and compromise," said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran a finger across the cheek. "There's a leak," he pronounced. "I told you, you were trying to put too much into this model." "It's not a leak," said the Lord. "It's a tear." "A tear? What's it for?" "It's for joy, for sadness, for disappointment, for pain, for loneliness, and for pride." "You are a genius," said the angel. The Lord looked somber. "I didn't put it there." Well, a mother is a wonderful invention. She's programmed to get up in the middle of the night to soothe the cries from the crib, She places a cool hand on a little fevered brow. She bandages skinned knees and stubbed toes. She kisses away pain and hugs a broken heart back to health. She sews, she scrubs, she cooks, she irons, she patches, she mops. She runs the school route. She makes the scout meetings and the ball games. And now, frequently, she has another full-time job outside the home. She does the most and asks the least, and no matter how unthinkingly she is treated, she's always there to do her best. And then one day, for all of us, there comes the day when, on Mother's Day, we must pin a white rose next to our hearts, and life is never quite the same without her. The single most important person in our development has slipped away, and somehow we never quite get over missing her. And that certainly has been true in my own life. Yet the best things in our lives, our character, our love, our ability to forgive, and so many of the noble qualities that we have, we often owe to our mother. Now, unfortunately, God's greatest invention does not always work as the Creator intended. Not all mothers are who and what they should be. I suppose it's like the automobile manufacturer who got a telephone call one night. "Was it your company," the caller said, "that advertised on TV that you put a car together in 7 minutes?" "Yes, that was our company," replied the man with some pride. "Well," said the caller, "I think I got that car." Well, there are some lemons sometimes. Moms and dads are not always what the manufacturer meant for them to be. And a 7-minute mom, a 7-minute dad can be a lemon. For that reason, this morning I want to talk about a very special family in the Bible. It is the mother and father of John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that these two people were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were simple, ordinary people who were trying their very best to be God's people. As a result of that, let me point out to you some things that are very important. In the very first sentence of our scripture for this morning, two families were mentioned. I call that to your attention when I read it. One was the family of Herod, and the other was the family of John the Baptist. Now, Herod was king of Judea. He was a powerful and important man. He had great influence. He had magnificent contacts with the powers that be in Rome. You would think that if anybody would shape the future and the history of Judea, it would be such a powerful king. It would be Herod. On the other hand, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were of no consequence. They had no political power. They were of no social significance. They had no wealth. They had no position. And yet the Bible says of them that they were blameless before the Lord. Not so with Herod. He had 10 wives, some of whom he murdered. He had numerous sons, some of which he also murdered. And after his death, his remaining sons fought among themselves for their father's power. And that brings me to the first point I want to make this morning, which is this. The course of the future for good, the course of the future for good lies with godly families. The future of Judea did not lie with Herod. In spite of his power, of his influence, of his wealth, the future of Judea did not lie with Herod. As a matter of fact, you probably never would have heard the name of Herod had it not been for the godly family of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and for another godly relative of theirs, a young girl named Mary. Well, that's certainly true of our nation today. Ultimately, the future for good does not lie with presidents and senators and congressmen. Instead, the future lies with godly homes. The strength of our nation is the ordinary men and women who try to be righteous before God and who try to walk in His commandments. Sometimes when we look at the present world situation or even our national picture, we tend to get discouraged. We wonder, what is the world coming to? What will be the consequence of corruption or greedy leaders? What will be the consequence of rising crime and all the other problems that grip our society and against which we seem to be so defenseless? Yet, in the broad perspective, in terms of the long haul of history itself, the future will be determined by the kinds of homes we have. And if we want a strong nation, we must produce strong and godly homes. Who would have thought that a simple priest and a barren wife in their old age in ancient Judea would have impacted the world so greatly? As someone has said, the story of the Bible is so often the celebration of what at the time seemed small and insignificant. Small and insignificant. Carl Sandburg tells of two men that he creates swapping gossip in a general store in Hardin County, Kentucky, one day in February 1809. "Anything happened over the last week?" one asks. "No," answers the other. "Nothing's happened." "Oh, except a new baby was born down at the Tom Lincoln house. A boy, I think. And of course that baby grew up to become one of the greatest presidents of our country." And later he himself was to say, "All that I am or hope ever to be, I got from my mother. God bless her." Yes, something small and insignificant. A priest, a vision, a baby. And it's impacted the history of the whole world. So first of all, the course of the future for good lies with godly homes. The second point I would like to share with you is this. Our spiritual leaders for tomorrow are the children of godly homes today. Who knows that in our nursery this morning, receiving love there and beginning to learn about God is a Billy Graham for the future? Who knows but that some little child is being shaped and molded in your home or in the home of someone sitting close to you to become a great leader for tomorrow? You remember some of the leaders from the Old Testament? Samuel came from a godly mother who dedicated him to the Lord before he was born. Jeremiah came from a godly home and God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." And of course, the New Testament is replete with examples. Not only did John the Baptist come from a godly home, but the Bible says of Mary, the mother of Jesus, "You have found favor with God." And of his father Joseph, the Bible says, "He was a just man." St. Paul was obviously raised in a godly Hebrew home, for he said he was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Or look again at young Timothy, an important leader in the early church. According to St. Paul, Timothy was a third-generation person from a godly home. And you remember he wrote to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you." Yes, three generations, a godly grandmother, a godly mother, and a godly child. You see, the fact is, we inherit an awful lot from our families. I read the other day about a taxi driver who was retiring because he had built up a little retirement and he had accumulated $100,000. They had a farewell dinner for him, and at the dinner he got up to make a little speech and to explain how he was able to retire so soon. And he said, "I owe my retirement in part to my thrifty habits. And in part, I owe it to the good judgment of my wife. But still more, he said, I owe it to my aunt who died and left me $95,000. But we do inherit a lot more from our families than money. If money was all we left our children, how poverty-stricken they would be. And from a godly home, we receive a rich inheritance. And then the last thing I want to say this morning is this. Not all of our children will be great spiritual leaders. But God needs forerunners. Not all of our children will be Billy Grahams and other great evangelists, but God needs forerunners. That is, God needs men and women who love the Lord, who play important roles that may not get the most glory or the most fame. John the Baptist pointed beyond himself. He was to say, I am not he. He was to say, he that is coming after me is greater than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. You see, not every person can be a Moses or an Elijah. Not all of us can be a Paul or a Peter. But God needs people who do the less spectacular things in a humble and godly manner. Let me give you an example. Back in 1858, there was a man named Kimball. He was a very ordinary sort of person in many ways. He had no great skills, he had no great abilities, and yet he was a godly man who taught Sunday school. Maybe he wasn't even a good teacher, I don't know. But he loved the Lord, and he was faithful, and he cared about young boys. And he led a young man to Christ, a young man who was a shoe clerk in a store in Boston. That clerk was named Dwight L. Moody. As you know, Dwight L. Moody became a famous evangelist and led thousands upon thousands of people to Christ, who in turn led others to Christ. In a preaching mission in New England in 1879, Mr. Moody led the pastor of a small church to Jesus, a man named F.B. Meyer. Mr. Meyer, in turn, was asked to preach on a college campus, and with his newfound love of Jesus, he himself led a student to Christ, a student named J. Wilbur Chapman, who himself became a great evangelist and who was very influential in the early development of the YMCA. In the course of his work, he employed a former professional baseball player to help him, and he led that young ball player to the Lord. That ball player was a man named Billy Sunday. Mr. Sunday became a famous evangelist, and at one point held a series of revival services near Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local businessmen were so impressed with the impact of that revival that they invited another evangelist to come later and do another revival, a man named Mordecai Ham. All of this because of Mr. Kimball many years before. And during that series of services under Mr. Ham, a young man heard about Jesus Christ and accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And his name was Billy Graham. Who of us could begin to guess the stories that will follow the lives of persons led to the Lord by Billy Graham? But the point is this. It all began because more than 100 years before, a simple, humble man was faithful as a forerunner and tried to do his best where God called him to serve. You may not be a great spiritual leader this morning, but you can be a forerunner. You can be faithful where God places you and be a godly person serving the Lord. And from a home like that, God will raise up godly people. And from godly homes, the Lord can build a godly nation. A little 3-year-old climbed into her mother's lap and said, Mommy, I love you. And as she sat in her mother's lap, she began to touch her mother's face, first her mother's nose. Mommy, I love your nose. She did the same with her mother's lips, her chin, her ear, her hair. And finally she said, Mommy, show me your heart. "Look into my eyes, dear," said her mother, "and see what you can see way down deep." The child got very close and put her face right up to her mother's, as little children will do. And she looked deeply and intently into her mother's eyes. "Mommy," she said, "I can see way down deep. And the only thing I can see is myself." And you know what? When a child sees herself in loving, godly eyes, she will not only have seen her mother's heart, but she will have seen the very heart of God. Yes, it's Mother's Day. A godly mother is God's greatest invention. A godly home is God's greatest institution. And a child who sees itself in the loving eyes of a godly mother is the hope of the world. Are you the person your mother wanted you to be? Let us pray. Let us pray.